Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be standing here again this morning, and yet I realise a great responsibility. Shall we read, first of all, from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, I think it is, 1 to 11. It's called The Calling of the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The Lord will bless that reading from his word. When I was asked to speak this morning, I thought immediately of doing something quite different. And indeed it was to do with the Sailor Society. But when this stuff came through from the Sailor Society, even before I took the letter opener to open the pack, I felt that it wasn't what the Lord wanted me to speak on this morning or to share with you. And having been much in prayer about it, the Lord took me to this portion of Scripture. And I suppose with all that's been going on in our country, and indeed locally, in this, elsewhere, I am a thinking man, and as you've probably noticed, and I couldn't get this portion of Scripture out of my mind. So much so that last Sunday morning, the preacher at the church we were at in Gillingham took the same Scripture as his thing. I'm going to be saying something, I think, somewhat different this morning. I'm not repeating it. I've got terrible memory anyway, so I can't remember all that he said. But, as I say, I just felt that the Lord wanted me to bring this to you. And if you want to take away a text, which I was told as a young man that every good preacher should have a text. Well, I'm not saying that I'm a good preacher, but I am purporting to it. So my text is again in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Strong words. But nevertheless, if we believe this book to be God's word to us, then we need to take them on board, don't we? And I've headed my little talk this morning, "Real Discipleship." Seems we live in an age when computers are king, as it were, and things are virtual or things are real. And this morning, I don't want any virtual. It's all real, what the Lord has laid on my heart. So, Jesus, as we've just read, was just beginning his 3 years of public ministry on this earth. And remember that he'd just come out of 40 days of temptation in the desert by the devil. And what he must have felt like after 40 days in the desert, you know, it's only when you, I find, when you've got something to preach about, that's when it really makes you think about what it was. And I was thinking this week, you know, how the Lord must have felt. Pretty awful, I should imagine. Because we have to remember that although he was God, he was also man. And we know that as we read through the gospel narratives, that we see that he was very much a man. Even to the point where he wept at the grave of Lazarus. You know, we men don't tend to bring tears to our eyes too easily, do we? But, you know, times do come when we have it. And so the Lord Jesus, he'd just come out of that. And he came out and he returned to Galilee. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power in Luke 4, verse 4. Where did he go? He went to Nazareth and went into the synagogue where he stood up to read the scriptures, it says. And the scripture that he read was from Luke 61. And read it all, but you can look that up in Luke 61. And in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So, I see that really as the Lord Jesus' mission statement. You know, we in business these days and education and all these large establishments, they have a mission statement. Often if you go into a company, you'll see a very posh board on the wall, and it's got the company mission statement, what they're all about. And so nobody can be in any doubt. And here it was, the Lord Jesus gave his mission statement. It says that everybody spoke well of him, and they recognized him as Joseph's son. So obviously, when we think about it, he was the carpenter from Nazareth. But people had noticed when they'd gone to have a chair repaired or a chair made or table or something, they'd always been welcomed and the job had been done properly. And I've always felt that as a Christian, we should be the same. That people know that, you know, we are people of integrity. And it was obvious that it was the Lord about this. But it says that he knew their thoughts. And he obviously felt a little bit like I feel here this morning. That he says that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. It's never easy. No, I don't mean that in that sense. But, you know, it's never easy to preach in your own church. I've always felt that. The hardest place to preach is in your own church. But nevertheless, the Lord wants us to do that because you all know me and you know what it is about me. And so it is that he sanctioned the Old Testament, if you read on, and he was ushering in the new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. Up to this point, they'd lived under the law. They were living under the law. A little bit like us, isn't it? The moment where, you know, we're starting on a new dispensation, in a sense, since that the vote the other day. And so it is that we don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord Jesus, he was ushering in this new dispensation of grace. And he cited an incident in the life of Elijah and another in the life of Elisha, one the widow of Zarephath and the other Naaman the Syrian. And he obviously touched a nerve with them. Because we know, as we read through the scriptures, that the Israelites were, one time they were seeking to do what the Lord wanted them to do, obeying him. And then, of course, they were taken in by the people around them, the nations around them, and they fell away. And so it was that they were fickle people. And it changed their attitude towards him, as we read it. And you know, human nature can be fickle, can't it? And as I say, he was welcomed warmly, but now he's being chased out of town, it says. And because he touched a nerve in their consciences. And, you know, this morning, I hope I don't touch too many nerves, but I'm going to encourage us all. And what I say to you, I say certainly to myself as we go through. So, having gone out there, he went out and commenced his mission of healing the sick and the maimed. And a little while later, he went, which is where our scripture is, he went to the shore of the Lake Galilee to preach. And when you read it, he was obviously absolutely surrounded by people. Such was his popularity. And I imagine today that if he were here, you know, many of us would be wanting to get near to him, rather like the lady to touch his cloak. Because, you know, we've all got little things wrong with us, and some of us got bigger things. But he was popular because of that, at least. And so he saw a boat, and he says that he got into that boat, two empty fishing boats, and he stepped into one of them, which was Simon's, and he asked him to push it out into the water a little way, and he says that he sat down and taught the people. And I thought, as I was thinking about that this week, it's rather like the incident, isn't it, when in his life later on, toward the end of his 3 years, when he sent his disciples on two occasions. One, he sent them to go to a house where he was going to prepare the Passover so he could speak with them. And he introduced the communion service, the breaking of bread, whatever we like to call it, after he'd taken the Passover with them. And they went, and they didn't know where they were going. They didn't have a postcode or an address or whatever. They went in faith, and there was a man to meet them, and he showed them to the upper room. And then again, when they went to get the donkey, the colt, so he could ride into Jerusalem and again fulfill the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. What would some of the people thought as they unloosed this colt that didn't belong to them and they were taking it away? And of course, obviously somebody did challenge them and they said, well, the master needs it. And that was it. They knew all about it. And so this is where we see the twin nature of our Saviour, I feel. That on the one hand, he's very much Son of Man, but he's also Son of God, and he's in control of the situation. This is it, the dichotomy of the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, remember, Simon and his partner, James and John, they'd been out fishing all night. Now, they were expert fishermen. They knew how to fish. This was their livelihood. So they'd been out this night and they'd caught nothing. I can imagine how they must have felt when they came back in the morning. Absolutely frustrated. Nothing to sell. And here they were. Their nets had to be washed and all get ready for the next night's fishing. And so Jesus says to Simon, he said, while he was in the boat, obviously, he said, right, he said, well, come on, get in the boat and let's go out and we'll fish. Now, Simon's the expert. This man, he doesn't know him. And he's saying, yeah, let's go out into the water and let's let down the nets and catch some fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but I understand that you fish at night because, obviously, the fish can't see the rod, the line, or the nets. And in the daytime, they can. I mean, you've only got to look in a pond, haven't you? And you can see the fish at night, in the day, but at night, they can't see you. And so it really was a strange thing for this person to ask. But nevertheless, it says, Simon, he said, yes, let's go. So they went out and they let down their nets. And as I say, Simon's logic had told him that it was a silly thing to do. But here he was going to be amazed at what happened. And they let them down. And it says that the catch was so large that the boat was likely to sink. And they called over to their partners, James and John, and their boat was likely to sink. What an amazing miracle and a lesson to this man who was quite cocksure of himself, isn't he? We know Peter, always ready to step in, put his foot in it, as it were, and nevertheless, a lovely man. But he had lots of lessons to learn, as we know. And so, is there a lesson for us here this morning? Well, in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Samuel said to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul had gone ahead and done things that he wasn't supposed to do as far as God was concerned, and he brought trouble on himself. And so it was that the prophet said that to obey is better than sacrifice. And we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it's for us as well, and we need to learn that lesson. I imagine we've already learned it many times over, that to obey is better than sacrifice. And I can't get out of my mind, obviously, as most of us, I would imagine, here. We're embarking on this Alpha project, aren't we, in September. And I was asking myself in the week when I was sat quietly with my Bible, do we really believe that God is going to bless and answer prayer? Now, we were praying the other night, so Wednesday night, that God would. And my prayer is that I want to see new faces in this church, and I'm sure that's what you want to do. But people aren't just going to walk in because we've put a few notices around the village and so on. We really need to be real with God, and I honestly believe that. And so we need to, we need to make sure that our faith is real. Do we really believe that God can work down in that village hall, and that we can get people over? You know, I've rubbed shoulders with many evangelists over the years, and still do. And you know, they all say the same thing. The hardest thing for people who have not been churched, with there's millions of them in our country now, the hardest thing for them is to step their foot over the threshold of a church. Once they're in, they realise that perhaps we're just people like they are. But many of them have got this strange idea that we are a peculiar people. We are, but you know, they think it peculiar in the wrong sense. And really, we're basically nice people and we want to welcome them. But it's getting them in, that's the thing. So, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me just this week. So we need to be serious with God and have faith, real faith. Remember, I've got a terrible memory, really, but I was reminded of something that I was taught as a boy. Faith is forsaking all, I trust him. And that is, I trust this morning that that's one of the lessons that we'll all take away with us this morning. That we'll re-examine our faith, as it were. And that we will seek to be people who are exercised in prayer. I openly admit to you that I don't find prayer easy. And I was encouraged, really, when we watched that DVD the other night. You know, what's his name? Nicky Gumbel. That's right. Nicky Gumbel, he said the same thing. You know, you meet people and you think, and they're great preachers and what have you. And you think they must be people like George Muller, who spent his life virtually in prayer. And yet so often when we speak with these people, Lord, they admit the same. And my prayer at the moment, and even now, is that the Lord will enable me to be more in prayer over this this project that we've embarked upon with the church, and that we will do it. You see, James said to us that, remember, faith without works is dead. So we need the faith, and then we've got to go out and talk to people and invite them in. Now, tomorrow, I understand, there's a team going out, or certainly through this week, with little cards that we saw on Wednesday. Let's be in prayer today and throughout this week that when those cards go through those letterboxes, that they won't just be picked up and put in the recycling bin, but they'll be read, and that they will be, people will say, oh, this is something different. Perhaps we'll give it a try. So that's my prayer this morning, and I hope that, you know, that will be the same for us. So let's start to get real with God this morning. Yes, Simon caught so many fish that the boat was likely to sink. When I thought about that, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if so many people heeded the invitations to come to the Alpha course and came to faith, so much so that our chapel was full and we perhaps needed to buy some more chairs. You know, it's not impossible. I know that we think, well, yeah, it's easy for him to stand up there and say these things. And I appreciate this myself. But, you know, I really feel that the Lord laid this on my heart to share with you this morning, and that we should be real with God. And if we are real with God, then I believe we'll see some blessing. So that's what's come out to me from this portion of Scripture. Yes, it's impossible with God as far... It is possible, sorry, with God as far as he's concerned. And so anything and everything is possible with God. This year, in the festivals, one of the pieces that we've sung in most of the festivals is always a carryover of certain pieces. But I think there's one piece that we've sung together that's been written by Valerie Collison, and it's Everything is Possible with God. And as I say, God is obviously putting this onto my heart. So what was Simon's reaction? Well, he fell on his knees before the Lord and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Well, we're all that, aren't we? Sinful men and women. But we are saved. We've been saved by grace. And so we are sinners saved by grace. And he and his partners were absolutely amazed at the result of doing what the Lord had asked of them. What was Jesus' reply? He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And we know that the way we know, because we know our scriptures, and as they say, hindsight's a wonderful thing. And so, as we see, go through the life of Peter, how God used him to bring people to the Lord. Remember him on the day of Pentecost, and around that time when he was preaching, and thousands came to the Lord through his sermon. So, you know, we're not all Peters, I know, but the Lord can use us in that way. And then the fishermen's resolve, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see, the Lord called them to follow him. And, you know, again, when we think about that, I mean, Peter was obviously a married man because, as we read on in the next chapter, I think it is, that one of the first miracles the Lord did after this was to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And here they are. They just dropped their business, left their business to others to carry on. Obviously, Peter had another partner. We don't know who he was. The scripture doesn't tell us. But James and John, they worked with their father, Zebedee. But they just dropped that and they went and followed the Lord Jesus. Have we got that faith to do that? It was total self-denial. And the majority of us are Christians here this morning. I know that, if not all of us. But there may be things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Or I know there's things in my life that sometimes I struggle with. And, you know, it could be hindering God's blessing, especially as we move towards this project. You know, I'm reminded, I learned a lesson very early on in my Christian life. I don't know how many of you know of the London Open Air Mission, but they always had a great affinity with Liverpool for some reason. And as a very young man, they used to go around in caravans in pairs. And there were six caravans came to Liverpool, and there was a city-wide mission. But they were attached to certain assemblies. And ours was only a small assembly, so we were given two of these evangelists and their van to come and work with us. And I can't remember how many weeks they were there for, but they were there for something like about a month, I think. Peter might remember better than me, you can ask him after. But they were there, and, you know, we had a great time with them. But, you know, the first week and at the weekend, they went, I think it was St. George's Hall we met, and all together, and there was a big sort of rally on the Saturday or the Sunday. And people were rejoicing how that people had come in to the church and some had made a profession of faith. We had not seen anybody walk over the door of the church. We'd had the meetings every night, and it was just the faithful few who were already Christians. And we were very concerned about this. And so Peter's dad, who was my surrogate dad, he said he was the leader of our fellowship. And he said on the Sunday night, I think the meeting must have been on the Saturday. He said on the Sunday, he said, right, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, and we're going to pray about this situation. So we had our gospel meeting, and they took it. And we went into the back room and had our prayer meeting. And I'll never forget it. There was a man who'd come into the assembly who had been elected as an elder. He'd been a Christian for many years. But he was a very forthright sort of guy. Not terribly popular with most of us. And he was dead against this mission. He said, we shouldn't be embarking on it for whatever reasons, I don't know. And so we had a prayer meeting. And if you ever saw a broken man, it was that man. The Lord spoke that night in a prayer meeting, and he broke down in tears. And when it was finished, he stood up and he said, well, he said, the Lord spoke unto me tonight. He said, as you know, I was against this project, this mission, but he said, the Lord's made me realize tonight that I was wrong. And you know, Monday night, we have people come in, where people come and find the Lord. It wasn't like Peter's catch a fish, but there were people that came to the Lord as a result of that. And yet it was that one man who was obviously standing in the way of blessing. And I hope that I'm not the one who's standing in the way of blessing in our church here. We need to be before the Lord on this. So God's looking for total commitment from each one of us. And then, you know, if we read through the rest coming towards chapter 9, we see that they were on really a training course. He took them on a training course, the disciples, and he proceeded with his mission. And he made them, called them disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is simply a follower. But you know, he promoted them, in a sense, as far as they were concerned. He promoted them to apostles. And that comes from a Greek word, which apostolos, which means one sent forth. And they were going to be sent forth, weren't they, to work for the Lord. And you know, God is used to use this word to describe his relationship with God. It's used of the Lord Jesus. He is called an apostle as well. Have a look in Hebrews 3:1 and in John 17, verse 3. So they were, as it were, he was putting himself on a par with these 12 men that he had enlisted, and they were on the job training, as it were, while they were going around. But what are the conditions of discipleship? Well, in chapter 9, they'd had a prayer meeting, and Jesus asked his disciples a question. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he got different answers. Some said he was one of the prophets and so on. But you know, Peter, remember, again, Peter, the spokesman, he said, "You are the Messiah sent from God." And so it was that he said to, in not in Luke, but in, I think it's in Mark, there where he says, it was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to him. And so it is. He then discussed things with them. And he discussed the conditions. He said that for a true disciple, you've got to have self-denial. Put away our selfish ambitions and be things that are totally opposed to our human nature. And we go from there. We've got to shoulder our cross daily. And that could mean unpopularity with non-Christians and even mockery and jibing. Christ must have the preeminent position in our lives. Worldly possessions should not take priority in our lives. Our soul in eternity, he says, is of far more importance. That's not an easy option, is it, in a secular society? But that's what we should be, that should be our home, one of our hallmarks. Remember, we brought nothing into this world and we'll certainly take nothing out. And if we want to receive Christ's commendation when we enter heaven, we must be prepared to stand up for our faith in this life. He says in verse 26 of chapter 9, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and of the Father and of the holy angels." Remember those, was it four missionaries who went out, the Orca Indians, and they tried to befriend them. And they went in that MAF plane onto that. I can still see the picture on that sandy beach. And they were going to try and get to these people and tell them about the Lord Jesus. And they lost their lives. And Jim Elliot, before he went out, he was one of them. His comment was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that really should be our hallmark. So finally, the cost of discipleship, well, is total commitment to our Lord and our faith. Temporal things must take secondary place in our lives. Christ must reign supreme in our lives. And Jesus said, as in our text, no procrastination, no backward looking. And in the Message, which I don't use very often, but I looked up this verse, Luke 9:62, and it puts it this way, which is the text: "You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day." And, you know, I leave that verse with you and let's think about it. So some of these truths, I admit, this morning are difficult to grasp, and believe you me, I was not happy to share with them, but you know, I was in a little bit of trepidation that the Lord had given me this message, but I really believe he's given it to me. And so I trust that you will accept it as God's word to each and every one of us, and we need to apply them to ourselves by God's grace if we are to see revival. We talk about wanting revival. Do we really want revival? I certainly do. But, you know, it's easy to... words are easy, aren't they? My old mum used to say to me, "Sunshine, words are cheap." And, you know, they are, aren't they? We say things, but do we really believe them? So, is revival one of our greatest desires as we go forward in this new situation that we find ourselves in? We've got, obviously got to be before the Lord that over this situation with the Prime Minister and so on. But as Christians, we can make a difference. Even if we're not in Westminster, we can pray to the one who can, who is in charge of what's going on. I trust these words, this little message, might be a blessing to you this morning. Our final song, our final hymn, is it's a junior praise one, I believe. It's I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Just a short one.